Book of Genesis in chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Over the past several weeks now, we have been doing a study of the life of Lot. Not a good example. Lot was a bad example. But the truth of the matter is, we can learn from bad examples just like we can learn from good examples. And in Lot, we learn what we should not do and how we should not live. That's the lesson that we learn from Lot. You remember we saw the life of Lot as basically it's the memoirs of a spiritual failure. Memoirs of a spiritual failure. And so over the past weeks now, we have seen how that Lot had departed from the house of Abraham, how that Lot had gone to live in the wicked city of Sodom, and as a result of his move, which was basically a decision that was based on selfish economic factors alone, as a result of that, Lot was taken captive. He was taken captive. And in that, we can see some things. We see, first of all, illustrated for us, God's grace. God allowed Lot to be taken captive, and it was actually a sign of God's grace. Because by allowing Lot to be taken captive, God was trying to get Lot's attention, so that he would turn from his foolish way and walk in obedience to God's way. So the fact that Lot was taken captive by foreign armies was actually, it was not a bad thing, it was a good thing. It was a sign of God's grace. But not only that, there was in that story a picture of God's mercy. And God's mercy is seen in the fact that God allowed Abraham to come and to deliver Lot. He allowed Abraham to come and to deliver Lot. But you remember, as we saw last time, the grace and the mercy that God had shown to Lot was disregarded. He ignored it. He didn't pay any attention to it. And Lot, you remember we said, he went right back to the city of Sodom, went right back to his old lifestyle. In spite of the grace, in spite of the mercy God had shown to him, Lot ignored all of it and foolishly, stubbornly continued on his merry way. Well, now we're going to come to our text. As we come now to chapter 19, you need to understand that even though we have moved forward only a couple of chapters, some 15 years have passed. Some 15 years have passed in the story. Sodom has become more and more vile in their sin. And Lot has become more and more deeply involved and entrenched in that wicked lifestyle. But it's here that we need to remember the principle that we find back in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3. And the Bible says in Genesis 6, 3, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man." My spirit shall not always strive with man. In other words, wicked men and even carnal believers like Lot, can ignore God and they can ignore the Word of God for only so long. For only so long. And then there will come a day, as we mentioned last time, when God will say, "That's enough. That's all. I've offered, and you've rejected, and you've rejected, and you've rejected, and my spirit will not always strive with man. There may come a time when God says, that's it. That's it. In our text that we come to this evening, Sodom is entering into her, she's entering into the nighttime of her last day of existence. She's entering into the evening of her last day. The very next morning, God's judgment is going to fall. God's judgment is going to fall on this city, and Sodom will literally cease to exist in a rain of fire and in a rain of brimstone that will literally turn the lush valley of the plain into what we see today, a wasteland where there's nothing. That's fixing to come. It's fixing to come. And as we come to the text, I must give you a warning. I must give you a warning that this is a graphic account that we find here in this chapter. This is a graphic account of a city that was totally given over to sexual perversion. I have read that Martin Luther, the reformer of the Middle Ages, I've read that Martin Luther once said concerning this chapter that he could not read this chapter without feeling a deep revulsion. In other words, to read this, it made him feel sick. Made him feel sick. B.H. Carroll wrote concerning this chapter, he wrote to his students, he said, I want you to barely look at what is too foul to publicly speak. Read it alone. Covered with shame. That was his advice. That was his advice. Truly, this is one of the most terrible chapters in the Bible, but it is also a clear reminder of the hideous possibilities of sin. The hideous possibilities of sin. You see, when men continually ignore God, and when they continually ignore the Word of God, there is absolutely no limit to the depths of sin that they will go to. No limit to the depths of sin in which they will dive. The Apostle Paul spoke of this very thing in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. The Apostle Paul said this, he said, for this cause God gave them up. You ever give up on somebody? You ever said, boy, there's no hope for that guy. Man, no hope for him. He's a hopeless case. Give up on him. Well, if you give up on somebody, that's kind of a bad deal. But when God gives up on us, that's tragedy of tragedies. When God gives up on us, notice it. For this cause, God gave them up to their vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. That word unseemly is an old English word, and it carries the idea that which is indecent, that which is contrary to nature, that which is shameful. God gave them up. God gave them up. And as we come to this chapter, we find that the Lord God has determined to come down and to visit the city of Sodom on this night before He destroys them. The Lord God determines that He's going to come down. However, before going to Sodom, God determined that He would visit first of all with Abraham on the plains of Mamre in the place known as Hebron. The Bible says that it was during the heat of the day in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 1, which simply means it was around noontime that the heavenly delegation arrived at Abraham's tent. And after spending some time eating and fellowshipping and talking together, the Lord God stated to Abraham the purpose of his journey. In Genesis 18, verse 20, 21, 22, the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. Now notice it very carefully. These two men and the Lord visit Abraham. And now these two men go on toward Sodom. But notice, Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Then we come to chapter 19 and verse number 1. And the Bible says, "And there came two angels to Lot," or to Sodom, "at even." There are two points that I want us to notice as we consider this heavenly delegation that came to visit Lot and to visit the city of Sodom. Two things that we want to notice very quickly this evening. Notice first of all, the reception. The reception by Lot. The reception by Lot. As we consider the reception by Lot that was given to this heavenly delegation, there are three points that I want us to notice together here in the text. First of all, I want us to notice the recipients of that reception. The recipients of the reception. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 22, you remember we saw that the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. And then in verse 1, we find that those men are now referred to as angels. They're referred to as angels. What a huge contrast we see here. What a huge contrast. Two of heaven's brightest and two of heaven's holiest servants have entered into the gates of a city that is marked by the darkest and most wicked and most perverted of all places. Certainly a contrast. But there was something else that we should notice here also. Certainly it was an honor for Lot to be visited by those two angels. It would be an honor to have angels come down from heaven and visit with us. That would be an honor. In fact, if Lot were living today, he'd probably write a book about it. Had two angels come to my house. And they would sell it in Christian bookstores. And I can't tell you how many... Is it polite to say stupid Christians? Would buy the book. But not only was it a great honor, it was also a great condemnation. If you stop and think about it. While it was a great honor that Lot had two angels to come and to visit with him, it was also a great condemnation because you remember when those two angels had come to the house of Abraham, the faithful man of God, the Lord God Himself had been present with them. The Lord God Himself had been present with them. Lot was honored that God's angels were working on his behalf, but the presence of the Lord God himself was something that Lot had lost. Lot had lost it. You see, the prophet was right. Amos 3:3. He asked the rhetorical question, can two walk together except they be agreed? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. No. Cannot. And because Lot had chosen to walk in company with the world, instead of walking with God, Lot had chosen to walk with the world. And when the angels came to visit him in the city of Sodom, the presence of God was not among them. For two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And that is the high price of low living. That's the high price that is paid when we walk in rebellion to God. Notice letter B. We see the recipients of this reception, but then also notice the place of the reception. The Bible says in verse 1 of our text, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot sat in the gate. Now, we've been having a class on Bible manners and customs. And we just talked about this in our last session together. How that the city gate among the nations in the region during this time were the city gates were generally an arched entrance with deep recesses where seats were set on both sides, and it was in those seats that literally the officials of the city would sit. And the city officials would sit in those places to take care of legal matters and to deal with legal questions. In other words, here's the point that we've learned from this, is that not only had Lot taken up residence in Sodom, he had become a leader in Sodom. He had become an official in Sodom. He had become one who was responsible for defending and complying with the perverted laws of a city that was totally given over to corruption. If Lot had been halfway right with God, just halfway right with God, if Lot had been halfway right with God, he would have fled from this mess. He would have shaken the dust off of his feet and totally gotten out of there. But Lot had no spiritual character. He had no spiritual character, and therefore he stayed. That's why the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:8, you remember we saw how that by staying he vexed, he troubled, he tormented his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. In other words, he was living the high life, but he was absolutely miserable. He was absolutely miserable. That was the condition of Lot. The place of the reception. Notice letter C, we see the enthusiasm of the reception. I think this is very instructive. The enthusiasm of the reception in verse 1 and verse 2. When Lot saw this heavenly delegation, when he saw these two men coming, verse 1 and 2 says, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early, and go your ways. Now, certainly this was a better reception than the men of Sodom would give to those heavenly visitors. This was a better reception than they would receive from the people of Sodom. But when we compare Lot's reception with the reception of Abraham, there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. Lot rose up to meet them. In other words, he was sitting on his stump and he saw them coming. And he... here comes some visitors. And he rose up to meet them. Rose up to meet them. Chapter 18, verse 2. Abraham saw those visitors coming, and the Bible says he ran. By the way, Abraham was a whole lot older than Lot. He was old already. But he ran to meet them. Ran to meet them. Lot bowed in a greeting to them, and he offered them a place to stay. But Abraham, the Bible says in chapter 18, verse 6, hastened. That means to move quickly. He hastened. And he also ran, Genesis 18, verse 7. And provided a full spread for them. Full spread for them to enjoy and to feast upon. In other words, when Lot saw the visitors coming to his gate, he responded as any good man would respond. He responded as any good man would respond. You see, there was a common proverb in that area which said, every stranger is an invited guest. It was sort of the rule they lived by. Every stranger is an invited guest. But when Abraham saw those visitors coming to his tent, he responded with the enthusiasm of a godly man. He didn't do just what was expected. He did far beyond that. He did far beyond that. You see, Lot was a worldly, carnal Christian, and worldliness always kills your enthusiasm when it comes to serving God. Isn't that true? Worldliness will always kill your enthusiasm when it comes to serving God. Show me a Christian who has no zeal for serving God. Show me a Christian who has no enthusiasm for serving in the church. Show me a Christian who has no excitement about bringing others to Jesus Christ. I'll show you a Christian who is too deeply rooted in this world. Just like Lot. Just like Lot. No enthusiasm. No zeal. Just enough to get by. That's all. So we see the reception of Lot to the heavenly delegation that came to visit him, but also I want us to notice the response to Lot, number two. In other words, how did this heavenly delegation respond to Lot's greeting? That's the question. How did they respond to Lot's greeting? And as we consider this, notice two things. First of all, the coldness of their response. The coldness of it. And they said, verse 2, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." What a stinging indictment. What a stinging indictment. Lot was such a backslidden believer, he was such a carnal believer, that the holy angels of God actually preferred to spend the night in the streets with the sexual predators and the sexual perverts than to go and stay in the home of a backslidden believer. By the way, this probably explains why many believers today will complain. Many believers today will complain that they do not feel God's presence in their life. And they do not see God answering their prayers. If the friends we choose, show that we would rather be with the ungodly crowd, if the friends we choose show that we would rather be with the crowd of the world than to be with the people of God, then don't find it strange when God says, I don't really want to be around them either. Don't find it strange. You see, God always prefers the godly crowd. He always prefers the godly crowd. If our life is marked by rebellion against what God wants us to do, and if our life is marked by rebellion against what God wants us to be, then we should not be surprised if God does not answer our prayers and give us the things that we want. In other words, the principle is absolutely true in Galatians 6, 7. You reap what you sow. You show coldness, you show indifference to God and to the things of God, then don't be surprised if God is cold towards you. Don't be surprised. You reap what you sow. Bottom line, the reception that God's heavenly delegates will give to us will always correspond to the reception that we give to God in our life. So we see the coldness of their response. But then there's another thing I want you to notice, and that's this, letter B. We see the change of their response. The change of it. In other words, we're going to see that the heavenly delegation changed their response to Lot. And the reason that they changed their response to Lot is simply because Lot changed his response to them. Before, Lot had simply stood up. Before, he had simply bowed down. Before, he had gone through the customary motions of offering hospitality. He had only done what was expected. And perhaps Lot had thought that these men would have friends. Perhaps he thought these men would have family who would provide them with shelter and with lodging. And so he made the offer, hoping that really he would not have to make good on it. It's easy to offer to others that which they do not need. I don't have any problem at all walking up to a millionaire and saying, hey, you need me to loan you a couple of $100? Now, I'm not going to ask you that because you'd take it, you rascal, you. But for a millionaire, I don't have any problem. Yeah, I'll offer it. Why? He doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. But now, having been stung by their rejection, notice in verse 3, the Bible says, he pressed on them greatly. He pressed on them greatly. You see, Lot knew the danger that these men would face in the streets after dark. He knew the danger they would face if they stayed on the streets after dark. And he could see from the look of these men that the streets of Sodom was no place for them to be. Now that does not mean that these angels came in and they were wearing wings, you know, and they had a big gold halo over their head. And, you know, no, that's not what it means at all. Rather, I believe there was about these men a look of innocence. There was a look about these men, a face that was untainted by sin and by the hardness of a wicked life. These men had a face that was clean and pure and holy. There's something different about these men. And Lot knew that that would be the kind of man that would certainly attract a sexual predator. See, that's what sexual predators do. They like to find that which is pure and defile it. They like to find that which is clean and make it dirty. That's what sexual predators do. Lot understood that. Understood that. And so seeing the danger that these men were in, Lot became earnest. He became genuine. He wasn't just going through the motions anymore. He was now earnestly pressing on them to come and to stay in his home. And because of the change that was evident in the invitation of Lot, those heavenly visitors changed their response to Lot. Notice in verse 3, he pressed on them greatly. And in other words, the Hebrew word there actually carries the idea that he urged them strongly and he refused to take no for an answer. And they turned in unto him, entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. If you'll notice, we see a great lesson here. If we compare this with the meeting with Abraham, you'll notice the sincerity of Abraham's invitation. The sincerity of Abraham's invitation was never questioned. It was never doubted. In fact, the Bible says that when Abraham gave his invitation in Genesis chapter 18, verse 5, those heavenly visitors simply responded by saying, "So do as thou hast said." There's no doubt about Abraham's sincerity to serve God. The visitors from heaven had no question. But when they came to Lot's place, they questioned the sincerity of Lot for the very same reason that they accepted Abraham's invitation. They knew the character of both men. They knew the character of both men. You see, worldliness never breeds genuineness of character. Worldliness will never breed genuineness of character. Worldliness is it's shifty. Worldliness is crafty. Worldliness is filled with ulterior motives that are designed to satisfy the other person. Those demonstrations of charity by the worldly are seldom sincere, if you stop and think about it. Those demonstrations of goodness, those demonstrations of kindness that are done by the worldly crowd, it's very seldom done with a sincere motive. It's done with a sincere desire to get a write-off on their tax return. Or it's done with a sincere desire to get their name printed in the paper to help their esteem. And very seldom is it done without some ulterior motive. Unfortunately, that same thing can be true in church. Same thing can be true in church. You see, a worldly Christian really is an actor. Another word for that is what? Hypocrite. Right. Yeah. Another word for that is a hypocrite. The worldly Christian will talk about his love for the church. He'll talk about his love for the Lord, his love for the Word of God, but it's all just talk. It's all just talk. The proof that our words are not genuine, the proof of it is seen in the fact that Our priorities are not what they ought to be. Our priorities are not what we ought to be. We'll have a life that is filled with activities that keep us from the house of God. Wrong priorities. Now I realize there's sometimes we have activities that come into our life, we can't help it, we have to miss a service. But when it becomes a habitual thing, there's a character problem there. Character problem. The person who is a worldly Christian will find all kinds of allurements in their life that will keep them from serving God. And they will be focused on all the attractions that so easily pull us away from the Word of God and the prayer closet, where we find the secret to a life of power and a life of holiness that pleases God. If you think about it, when you offer your life, and when you offer your service to God, when you offer your life, when you offer your service to God, I wonder how He looks at it. Does He look at it with suspicion? The way those heavenly visitors looked at Lot's offer? Does He look at it with suspicion, knowing that deep down inside of you, just like Lot, you are far more concerned with pleasing yourself than you are with pleasing Him? How does He look at it? With suspicion, or as in the case of Abraham, does He look at your offer to serve Him? Does He look at that with confidence? Because He knows that you have a heart that beats for God, and a heart that sincerely desires to serve and to please Him in everything you do. Some important lessons that we can learn. Some important lessons that we can learn. Important parallels that we need to see. Because Lot made some very foolish choices, we're going to see next week how that God's judgment fell. And everything Lot had hoped to gain, he lost it all because of bad choices. So may God help us to be wise. Let's pray. Father, thank You this evening for Your Word. I pray that You would take these principles that we've been able to see together and apply them in each of our hearts and each of our lives by the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. And dear Father, help us to be like Abraham, to have the kind of character, to have the kind of testimony that we can enjoy a proper relationship with You and we can serve You as we ought to. Lord, deliver us from the tragedies of one like Lot. Dear Father, give us wisdom to make wise choices, that we might be what You would have for us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you are dismissed. God bless you.